Love you. Grab your Bibles out. We're going to do a Bible reading before we move into the teaching time today. So Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 19 to 24. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Back in 2008, Starbucks in America, so it was in America, closed all 7,100 stores. They now have about 8,500, and they actually did this again in about 2015-2016. For 3.5 hours, so just for 3.5 hours, they closed every one of their stores. It cost them about $6 million. In lost revenue. That's roughly what they would have made, which is just crazy that in 3.5 hours they make $6 million. But, you know, they're a big organization. Why? Why did they choose to do this? What was going on at the time is that whatever you might think about Starbucks, and different people have different views, and we don't really have them here, so it's not that much of a deal. But they had kind of had what's called mission creep. They'd gone from being just a coffee store to having all kinds of things going on, and they were selling stuff and making stuff and running stuff. And in that time, their coffee making had actually suffered. Their reputation around coffee, which again, some people have different views about what Starbucks coffee is like, had taken a bit of a nosedive. And so when they were interviewed, the boss at the time was interviewed, and this is what they actually said. We're taking time to perfect our espresso. Great espresso requires practice. That's why we're dedicating ourselves to honing our craft. One thing that they recognize is that they are Starbucks coffee. If they're actually going to be who they say they are, that they need to be good at that. That they need to be able to focus in and prioritize the things that actually matter to who they are and what they do. It's the start of the year, and it's the time when lots of people start to ask this question. You kind of have a bit of a reprieve at the moment. But for some people, they haven't worked for the last couple of weeks because there's a bit of downtime. A lot of businesses shut down for the Christmas period, and we have a bit of a rest, and we have lots of public holidays. And some of you are going, yeah, I didn't see any of those, but okay, that happens. But for many people, that's the case. We put New Year's resolutions in. We start to think about the blank slate of 2022. So what I want us to do today as we start to think about this year is I want to do a deep dive into the question, how can you best set your priorities this year? What are some of the principles that you can put in place? What's maybe the key principle that you can put in place that will help you to refine your thinking around what your priorities are in 2022? Particularly relevant for those who have decided that they want to follow Jesus, that this is actually something that is at the heart of that question. But maybe if you're exploring faith, this will give you a bit of an idea of what it actually means to follow Jesus. If you've got those questions, if you're kind of exploring around the fringes of Christianity, I'm hoping that today will actually give you a bit of an insight into what God is looking for as part of following him. Now, a little bit of context, because we're going to go into the book of Haggai today. You know that book that everyone read just this morning, I'm sure, because we all read Haggai very often. There's a little bit of context that you have to sort of really fulfill and understand what's going on. So what's happened is the Israelites had been in the promised land. They've been sent away. They've been exiled. They've now been brought back. And so they've come back. The temple has been destroyed. It's decimated. And it's time to get building again. So what's happened is they've started to rebuild. The exiles have come back into the promised land. They've started to rebuild the temple, because it had been destroyed. But then we have some enemies. We have some other people who are in the area that start to plot against them. They start to try and slow or stop the building. They kind of try and draw their attention away from getting this temple back. And they sort of make it really hard for the Israelites who are starting to rebuild. And then in Ezra chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, we read this. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the building, the rebuilding of the temple came to a standstill. From that verse in Ezra through to the start of Haggai, we skip 16 years. So from when the building paused through to the second year of King Darius is a 16-year gap. 16 years where the Israelites paused and didn't get back to the work of rebuilding the temple. So we pick it up in Haggai chapter 1. That's where we're going to position ourselves for the rest of today. Haggai chapter 1, and I'm just going to read through the first few verses. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? A little verse there in verse 2. And again, this is what the prophet says, that God sees this. And the people are saying that it's not yet time. What's happened in that 16 years? Is the Israelites have actually got quite comfortable. They've kind of got on with doing things for themselves, and they've kind of got on with, you know, just rebuilding themselves and rebuilding their own lives and getting everything together. And so they keep putting off going, yeah, it's not yet. It's not yet time. God's temple doesn't matter. That we'll get to that. We'll get there eventually. We just got to get the rest of this together first. And so they've started to make excuses about not rebuilding the temple yet. Now, I want to be clear here today as we work through this. Our theme this year as a church is rebuilt. I'm not actually making an application from this passage to the church rebuilding this year. That's not where we're going. Come back in February and March, where we're going to do a deep dive into Nehemiah, and where we're actually going to be looking at how that plays out. I actually want this today, as we look at what the Lord was saying to Haggai at the time and saying to the people of Israel, to have a bit more of a macro level application for ourselves. More of a bird's eye view, looking down on how we might think about what's a priority to us personally. What's clear here is that the people of Israel had decided that rebuilding God's house was not their priority. But they're actually doing what they've been told to do. They've been told to rebuild this place. It was not, they got going, and then they had some opposition, and they let their priorities, they let their focus drift. So it continues on in verse 5 to 6. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in them. God's critiquing the people of Israel and pointing out to them what was going on. So he asked them effectively this question. What has your focus on self amounted to? What has your focus on making sure that your things are together? What does it actually, maybe even sound familiar, brought to fruition? And I wonder if as you look through those, any of those maybe even sound familiar to you. They might not. But maybe some of them do. Maybe you are so busy. You've got so much going on in your life and you're involved in so many places. But when you actually take time to pause and look at all the stuff you do, not much actually comes from it. Or maybe for you, you kind of have that feeling of that you eat, but you never really feel like you've had enough. I know the last line there might resonate for some people. You earn money, but you seem to spend it faster than you bring it in. That it's like, I thought I just got paid, but my account doesn't look like I did because all the bills came out. And there's this bit of a sense that we can get in a place where this is what's going on for us. I wonder if any of those things resonate with you. So it goes on in verse 7 to 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. One of the things that's really difficult, I think, at times for us is it's really easy in life to get busy and to have lots of things going on. And what God is wanting to remind the people of Israel here, and what I believe He is constantly wanting to remind us of those who have decided to follow Jesus, God deserves to be the focus of the people of Israel. And at that time, and the reason why the temple was so important, because you might be like, why is this temple so important? Why is that this deal that God is actually going with? Well, the reason is that at that time, the temple represented God's presence with His people. Today, that's represented by us who follow Jesus, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we actually ourselves, as followers of Jesus, now represent that place. But at the time, the temple of God represented God being present with His people. And what was really going on here with the Israelites not being worried about rebuilding the temple, effectively was them saying, I don't need God. I can go on and do my things and I can build my life and I can do all the things that I need to do, and I actually don't need God's presence. I don't need that. That'll come later. I'll get to that. You know, that'll be important eventually. But right now, I'm too busy doing my own stuff. I don't need God. And so God's looking at them and He's saying to them, get my presence first. Everything else will come together. Build my temple as a symbol of my presence with you. Give me your focus. Give me your priority. Let me be at the heart of your decision making. Not that you won't do the rest of the things, but get that orientation right first. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. We're going to come back to that. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. There's a really important verse there in verse 12, and we often try and get away from this in our contemporary Western view of God. And it says that they feared God. And we don't like fear. We don't like this kind of concept. It doesn't necessarily sit comfortably with us. Oftentimes, fear is associated with abuse. And that oftentimes, the only reason we experience fear is because someone else is actually potentially abusing us or doing something that would cause us to feel that sense of something really bad could happen here. And the challenge that we have, of course, is that this is not that kind of fear. But it still is fear. I can't describe this away. I can't make it. It was really just rainbows and butterflies, and it's kind of like fluffy clouds. And no, it is this sense of fear. It's this idea that God is so awesome. And I don't mean that in the flippant use that I use it. Oh, that's awesome. I mean, like, he is awe-inspiring, that to stand before this God will leave you on your knees. And this is a concept we need to catch and understand. Because we read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and throughout Proverbs and throughout Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and destruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's entirely appropriate to fear God. Now, if all you have is fear, that's actually where it's missing. Oftentimes, those we fear, we don't necessarily have a close relationship with. It's coupled with that love. It's coupled with that understanding of God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. But the people of Israel needed to be reminded that it actually is appropriate. It's appropriate to have that sense of God's power and preeminence and awesomeness that actually kicks us into place a little bit. That actually reminds us and goes, yeah, I probably should listen to God. I probably should make sure that he is the focus of my thoughts and of my life and of my decision making. That we almost don't make a decision, especially a life-changing decision, without taking the time to consider where is God in this decision. How is he speaking to me? If you're someone who's following Jesus, it's essential. If you're exploring faith, this is why we are taught that God gives us the Holy Spirit, to help us to have this sense of God's presence as we make decisions that affect our life. The question that I want you to go away with today, and just to percolate on, and as you think about what are you going to do in 2022. I didn't mean that to rhyme, it just happened to. What are you going to do in 2022? Should preach sometimes. What will you build with your life this year? What are you going to build with your life? As you make decisions about the groups that you're a part of, as you make decisions about the places that you go and maybe the jobs that you take or the big decisions, the small decisions, what is your life building? Is it building some stuff that might be lots of stuff but doesn't actually do much? And where is God in each of those places? Though Haggai lived thousands of years ago, I believe the message of Haggai is pertinent today, that the people had become distracted and were comfortable going through the motions of just doing life. They didn't need God. And so their decision-making demonstrated the fact that they were living as if they didn't need God. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one of the things that he wants from us, he wants our focus. He wants our attention. And he wants our obedience. He wants us to consider his ways And as we set about doing all the things that we need to do, to consider him in that context. There's a couple of application points that I want to make from this. The first one is particularly for those of you who might be exploring faith. Now, the problem was not that they had a focus on themselves. It wasn't that they were doing the things they were doing. The problem was not so much what they were doing, but it was that they weren't doing it with God. That God's presence wasn't important to them, because that is what the temple symbolized. That the temple being built, then they could have got on with doing probably everything that they were doing. But the fact that they didn't have the temple built represented the fact that they didn't feel the need to have God in their midst. If you're exploring faith, here's one thing just to be aware of. Before you say yes, and it might sound strange, like I'm trying to talk you out of it. I'm not trying to talk you out of it, but I want you to know what you're getting into. If you're exploring faith, God doesn't just want a little bit of you. He doesn't just want your Sunday mornings. He doesn't just want your Thursday nights. He doesn't just want your prayers before and after meals. He wants all of you. Every waking moment. Your heart. He wants your passions. He wants your desires. He wants your relationships. He wants your focus in your jobs. He wants the way that you relate with family and friends, where you work, rest, and play. He wants all of you. And so before making that decision to follow Jesus, one thing you need to decide for yourself is, am I willing to give him my all? It's one of the most challenging things of following Jesus, I think. Because it's not like you click your fingers and then every day this is easy. This is something that I think across your Christian life of following Jesus, this comes back up to the front time and time again, where you start to go, oh, I'm not sure. Not sure I want to give him my all right now. Can I just give him this little toe? Like, just my little toe. Like, I don't need my little toe, so can I just give him that? God says, no. I sent my son to die for all of you. That's what I want. If you're following Jesus, you've decided to make him your Lord, to make him your King, to be the one that directs your paths. You don't necessarily have to change what you're doing. So there you go, you're off the hook. Maybe you do, that's up to you. You'll go and reflect on that. It's not so much the stuff that we do. It's do we do it with him? In pursuing all that you need to pursue this year, you probably need to work to earn some money to eat. You probably need to do some social things because life needs, you need those things for fun. You need to catch up with friends. You need to be involved in community groups. You need to do all of those things. You need to meet with family and do all of that. In the midst of all that you need to pursue this year, I would suggest you need to work smart, not hard. Don't add more things. Look for crossover between God's priorities and your life. Look for crossover. Where can you couple things together? So an example from my life of what I do. I love sport. I need to exercise. And I want to be a part of the local community. So my Wednesday afternoons and my Wednesday evenings are prioritized to coaching a local volleyball group and then playing volleyball that evening. I've deliberately put it on my day off, on my week, because my day off runs from Wednesday afternoon to Thursday afternoon. I like the Jewish rhythm. That's the cycle of the Sabbath. I found for me that actually being active at the start of my day off, going into a time of rest, which is sleep, and then having Thursday up until about 3 o'clock to sort of just rest and see and do swing lessons with Toby, I find that's an effective thing for me. Now, I would probably play sport, I would probably coach, even if it wasn't for me wanting to make that something that's got a God focus. But I deliberately bring an intentionality to that time. I see that as time where I'm actually serving God and I look for opportunities to bring him into that context. As a church, one of the things that we're trying to do this year is we're using our Thursday night life group to kind of base a lot of things around. So Thursday nights, if you don't have a life group and you want to be a part of one, once we get to February, life groups will kick off. And Thursday nights, we have a life group. And across the year, we're going to host a whole lot of things. So we're going to run Alpha through that group just after Easter. We're going to run a course out of this year. We've got a few other things. And rather than having them as extra calendar events, because, you know, we're not already busy enough with our calendars, we're going to use that group to host those events. It's working smart, not hard. Where are some other things in your life where you might be able to not stop what you're doing, but maybe shuffle them together? Maybe there's some crossover where you want to read the Bible more often and you want to reach out to your friend. Can you catch up with your friend and read the Bible? It's not necessarily changing the stuff, but bringing God into the midst of it. And as you make your decisions about what you're going to do this year in work, rest, and play, how can you make sure that God's not the afterthought? How can you make sure that the very first question you ask is, God, where are you in this? When you think about where you're going to live, when you think about where you're going to work, when you think about how you're going to spend your time, don't let God's temple be sitting over to the side as a bit of an afterthought. Where is God's presence in your decision-making moments? Doesn't necessarily mean what you do will change, but bringing God into those moments is what God wants. He wants to be with you. He wants to help you make those choices. And I'm pretty sure that if you bring the God of the universe into your choices, you will do better overall. That doesn't mean things won't happen. Doesn't mean that you won't learn some lessons. Doesn't mean you won't make some mistakes. Doesn't mean everything's going to go fantastically just because you do that. But I do think it will help. So what's your life going to build this year? And are you going to build it with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that we can look at stories like the story in Haggai, and though the context is completely different to what we experience, we can still learn from you. I pray you would help us to rediscover what it means to fear you. I pray that you would remind us constantly that you love us, and that you'd help us to find the way that those two senses interact together. Help us this year as we make decisions about how we're going to live. Bring your presence into the midst of our decisions. We pray as a church as we look to step into what we believe is of you as a church. Lord, may you be so present in our hearts and minds as we think about what we do next as a church. We thank you in Jesus' name.